And please turn now, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 4. We've been going through Proverbs in our evening preaching series. Proverbs, a book on the life of wisdom. And as we bring Proverbs now into the morning for this just 1 week, I realize for some of you coming into Proverbs at this point is like picking up the book of Proverbs midstream. I do think, though, Proverbs chapter 4 is a good place in the stream to jump in on and start to swim. It's a good summary of really what Proverbs is all about. It's a summary of being called to wisdom. It's a summary of understanding the nature of wisdom all the way down to the application of what will it mean for my life to live in wisdom. So we will consider Proverbs 4, the entire chapter, all 27 verses. We'll read it, but before we read, let's pray. Lord God, we come to you even as we would come to a text about wisdom, recognizing that it is your wisdom we need to come to this text. Lord, so by your Spirit, give wisdom, give insight, give clarity. Lord, show us Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 27. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of God. Let me begin with a question. What do you think your life will be like a year from today? As we approach New Year's 2019, what is your anticipation of what your life will look like as you approach New Year's 2020? For some of you, that may be a very exciting question. There may be particular milestones you anticipate reaching this year, a graduation, a new job, something like that. Or maybe you say, by the time 2020 comes around, another set of milestones, another set of experiences will be on the way for me. Some of you may look at a question like that, what's my life going to be like a year from now? And you kind of have a puzzled look on your face and say, how can I possibly know? How could I possibly know what 12 months from now looks like? I don't see the future quite clearly yet. Others of you may look at a question like that, what's my life going to be like at the end of the next year, and say, I really wish you hadn't asked that question. Maybe you look at the next year and you just don't want to think about it. Health issues, an ongoing spiritual struggle, maybe just decisions you have to make that you don't want to make. And you look at the next year, quite honestly, with fear and trepidation. It's a pretty obvious thing to say, but we might as well say it. A whole lot can happen in just 1 year. And even if you anticipate coming to December 31, 2019, and you've got the same house, the same job, the same whatever, we realize a year is a monumental experience. Think of the thousands of conversations you'll have next year. Hopefully the thousands of prayers offered to the Lord. The experiences, the times in His Word, the times with His people. And the question as we come to a text like Proverbs 4 is, will we in the coming year, in the words of Jesus, John 10, will we have life? Will we have life and have it abundantly? Will the coming year for us be one of life? Proverbs 4 is all about life. Just scan through the text and see some examples. Verse 4, keep my commandments and live. Verse 10, that the years of your life may be many. Verse 13, she is your life. Down at verse 22, life to those who find these words. Verse 23, we're talking about the springs of life. This is a passage about life, and as Jesus would say, life abundantly. This is a passage about really living, and of course we're not just talking about having a heartbeat. We're talking about the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. And as we come to Proverbs 4, that's what we want to see. What is it that would lead us to the fullness of the life that is found here over and over again? That's what we're looking for. And as we come to this text, what we're going to find is three sets of exhortations. Three sets of exhortations that would lead us to life. And there are markers that guide us through verse 1, verse 10, verse 20. We see a plea made to a son, or in verse 1, to the sons. These are markers that guide us through three exhortations that would lead us to life. And just so we're clear, by adoption, if you are in Christ, you can listen to this as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And in each of these exhortations, we'll see these three exhortations, there's an image or a metaphor, a picture that you need to see. We'll work through them and we'll get three images that tell the story, three images or metaphors that tell the story of what it takes or what God would have us to understand to be led to life. And this leads us to that first section, verses, it's found in verses 1 through 9. Now, get us to the image, get us to the picture we need to see in a minute, but really what we need to do is just let this king set the image up himself. Verses 1 and 2, he introduces the word, hear, O sons, a father's instructions. This is a standard way. We see it almost all through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. This is how Solomon introduces his sermons. Listen to my teaching. Listen to my teaching, son. And then, verse 3, something new is introduced. Catch the picture. Catch what's going on in verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. And then he gives the speech that the father gave him. What we have here is the passing on of a speech from generation to generation. And what we, the sons, are getting is really the grandfather's word. This is the grandfather's word. He gave it to the king, and now the king is passing it down. And here's just what's fascinating to think about. Solomon's the king here. Who's his father? King David. We might be able to title Proverbs chapter 4 the Proverbs of Grandfather David. If you look at a passage like 1 Kings 2, we see David did give Solomon a speech that's quite a lot like this. Seek the word, seek his commandments for life. And how would we summarize, just in verses 4 through 9, what is the grandfather's word? We would summarize perhaps verse 5, verse 7, get wisdom. But as we look at the text, and here's the image, here's the picture we've got to get for these first 9 verses. The image is this, a wedding. A wedding. The call of the grandfather is this, marry your heart to divine wisdom. Marry your heart to divine wisdom. Not wisdom. And now some of us might look at the text and say, where is marriage in the text? Or maybe you just say, well, what does that mean to marry my heart to wisdom? Well, let's just work through this. Work through verses 4 through 9. Verse 4, you see that heart language. Let your heart hold fast my words. And then verse 5 and verse 7, this repeated statement, get wisdom. Get wisdom. That's the grandfather's two-word key to life. Get wisdom. Maybe some of you can think of something your grandpa always said, and grandpas have ways of saying things that make you remember them. This is the grandfather's word here. Get wisdom. But here's what you need to see. Get wisdom is not like the New Year's resolution that starts with the word get. You know, get in shape or get your finances in order. Get wisdom here is intensely personal. Personal. Look at verses 6 and following. What or who is wisdom? She is someone not to be forsaken. She will keep you. Love her. She will guard you. Verse 8, she will exalt you. Verse 8, honor you. Verse 9, place a garland on your head. This is just taking us back to what Proverbs has given us earlier, the personification of wisdom. Lady Wisdom here, and what is the grandson supposed to do? Go get her. Go get the woman. And the word for get here is the word acquire. Some of your Bibles may have acquire. It's the word that the Hebrews would use for describing paying a bride price, paying a dowry. In the book of Ruth, when the kinsman redeemer is supposed to make Ruth his wife, he is to get her. He is to acquire her. He's to make a payment for her. So what's the grandson being told here? Go get a wife. And who's your wife to be? Wisdom. Marry wisdom at whatever the cost. Marry your heart to wisdom. And what's going to happen if you do that? Verse 9, you get a garland and a crown. It's the royal wedding day. The bride is wisdom, and the crown is placed on his head. Now, obviously here, we're in metaphor. We're in picture. And maybe you say, why do I need to live or know this so I can live an abundant life in the coming year? Or maybe you say, I definitely have never or will never marry Lady Wisdom. Yes, it's a picture. But many of you, perhaps the large majority of you, have stood at the front of a church and had a pastor ask you to commit to vows that you will live your life in the service and example of Jesus Christ. If you have committed vows before the church of God, if you have committed that you will give yourself to Christ, you have given yourself, you are married, to use this image, to divine wisdom. And what's this picture all about? Why is seeing the marriage picture so important? What is it? Wedding. The wedding image teaches us of the gain of wisdom, the great gain of wisdom, and the great intentionality needed to pursue wisdom. Gain and intentional pursuit. Just look at the gain that's found in the text. Verse 6, if you pursue wisdom, you'll be kept. You'll be guarded. Verse 8, you'll be exalted. Verse 9, a garland on your head. Here's the idea. When you marry your heart to divine wisdom, When you give yourself to the wisdom of God, you marry up. You marry up. If you're clinging to Christ, if you're giving your whole self to the wisdom of God, there is greater protection, greater honor, greater grace, greater glory than you can ever imagine. You'll be guarded against the wiles of Satan. You may arrive at your wedding day in rags. On you will be put the garland of grace in Jesus Christ. Your head may be covered in shame. In Christ, there's a crown. In short, to live a life that seeks wisdom, to be married, to be bound, to have your whole life bound to wisdom, is to have life itself. Verse 4, hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now, I hope you have that this morning. Maybe you didn't come in here thinking, I'm married to divine wisdom. But I hope you come in here, or I hope you would leave here this morning saying, I am bound, I am given, my whole heart is given to the wisdom of the living God. And that gain that you see, that blessing you see, drives us, as we've said, to an intentional pursuit of wisdom. And that's really what the grandfather's getting after. Go get it. Go pursue it. And we all know this. There's an unexplainable intentionality when someone is pursuing a spouse. When King Saul told King David that he could have his daughter as a spouse, if David went and killed 100 Philistines, this grandfather here, David was told, you get a spouse if you go get 100 Philistines. The sense you get from David is, no problem, I love the girl. He comes back with 200 Philistines and he marries her. And we still think this way. We still see this way. To go get the spouse, to go get what you really long for, there's an inexplicable intentionality. I would walk 500 miles. I would walk 500 more just to be the one who walked 1,000 miles to be at your door. That's the intentionality. Go get it. Go walk the 1,000 miles. Go do what it takes. An all-out commitment to acquiring the wisdom of God at whatever the cost. That's what's called for here, that you would be found giving yourself, saying, I long for wisdom. I want wisdom. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know His Word. I want to know the wisdom of God. That's what's life abundant going. That's what life abundant will look like in the coming year. Some of you may look at the year in front of you and say, oh yes, abundant life, here it comes. I'm going to get a new job. I'm going to graduate. Maybe it's find a spouse, whatever. That's the abundant life I want. Oh yes. And you know, something about God. No, no. An all-out central commitment. Life in God. Life abundant will be life pursuing wisdom. And that goes for you. Maybe you have a different kind of perspective on what's to come for you. You say, I don't really know what I'm seeking. Maybe God has you in a place where you don't expect your life to change that much in the months to come. Maybe you're looking and saying, I'm not exactly sure what I'm living for. Verse 5, you've got a glorious thing to live for. Get wisdom. Go seek Christ, seek His Word, seek the truths of the gospel, and realize this, the bride price may be high for you. It might cost you something. It might cost you 30 minutes of sleep in the morning to get up and get yourself in the wisdom of God's Word. It may require you to say, you know, I need to get a group of people around me. We spend time once a week getting in the wisdom of God's Word and prayer together. But you know what? I need to make the payment because I've got to get wisdom. I've got to marry my heart to the wisdom of God. That's our picture here, verse 1 through 9, the wedding. The wedding. And we come to a second, though. We can't stop there. The second picture, verse 10 through 19, the path. We move from the wedding to the path. Verse 10 through 19 is all about a path. Verse 11, we have a way of wisdom, paths of uprightness. Verse 12, we're talking about walking, running. Verse 14, the path of the wicked. Verse 18, the path of the righteous. It's a repeated theme in Proverbs. It could perhaps be seen as the theme, the foundational vision of Proverbs. What is the path of life? And you can just imagine it. There, the husband and the wife at the altar. What do? They walk down the aisle. They walk down the path, and then they go out in the pathway of life. And that imagery is intentional here. You go get wisdom, and then it sends you out on the path of life. Life is not just, it is at the heart of it, seeking wisdom, seeking His Word, but that wisdom you seek must send you out on the path of life. And what is the heart of life on the path? It seems verse 13 is at the center of this section. Verse 10 through 19, verse 13, the heart plea. You can almost picture this. The grandfather shouting out to the happy couple as they get in the car. What do you need to do? Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. She is your life. The wedding picture, marry your heart to wisdom. The path picture, wherever you are on that path, guard wisdom. It's your life. It's your life. Guarding it, protecting it. And what happens when we guard and keep wisdom, when we pursue it and we continue to keep this close communion with the wisdom of God? Well, the first thing we find is God's protection on the pathway of life. God's protection. Verse 12, your step won't be hampered and you won't stumble. We realize here, of course, wisdom is far more than just a happy bride. Wisdom is the living God. The living God and His wisdom protecting you on the pathway of life. As you are bound, as you give yourself to the wisdom of God, you will be protected. What's the runner's worst nightmare? The 400-meter dash, you come around that fourth turn, the crowd is cheering, you're in front of everyone, and you stumble on your face and you lose the race. For some believers, that's their worst nightmare. They'll stumble on their face at the end of it all. The one with the wisdom of Christ will not be hampered. Your run will not stumble. And how is it? What is it that's going to make you not stumble? Part of it, or a large part of it, verse 14 and following, is listening to warnings. Listening to warnings. Verse 14, keeping away from the path of the wicked. We make it to the finish line. We get down that path as we listen to the warnings and say, I'm not going there. And we've seen verse 5 and 7, these blunt commands. The grandfather loves it. Get wisdom, get wisdom. That's what you got to know. Verse 15, the bluntness returns. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Sometimes when we're in the middle of the battle, or we're in the middle of that path and we're walking down, we need the blunt command. We need someone to look us in the eye and say, avoid it, don't go there, turn away from it, pass on. When Orlena and I were first married, we drove our car down a path and we were headed toward South Carolina. And our GPS guided us to a gas station convenience store in the middle of nowhere, South Carolina. And I went in and I went and looked at the bathroom and I realized these were not bathrooms. It was a far more horrific sight than that. I tried to buy a soda and I realized the cashiers didn't really want to sell me anything. I looked at some of the people around me and then I looked at the buildings that were around and suddenly I realized this is not a gas station. This is not a convenience store. I'm not exactly sure what that was. But I was in the path of the wicked. And this is where verse 12 promises are good. When I run to my car and I slam the door and the wheels spin out of there, I'm not going to stumble. There's a time in life you recognize this is the path of the wicked. It's time to get out of here. It's time to avoid it. It's time to run away. And some of you, maybe this morning, you need that blunt realization. Are you standing right in the middle of the store and you realize, this is not the path of the righteous. This is a different path. And verse 19 This may just be the path to darkness. But to this point, you need to realize there's no messing around here. When you're married to wisdom, when you've got the bride, or to flip the imagery, when you are the bride of Christ, and you realize the path of the wicked is encroaching on your step, there's no messing around, you get out of there. And you know this morning where the temptation is. You know where the summoning word of the wicked is. You know, verse 16 and 17, the addictive nature of the wicked, pleading you, come, come, come. They can't sleep until they make you stumble. You know their voice. You know the sound of their speech. And maybe this morning you know this. It's time to get running. It's time to get running. If you're married to wisdom, it's time for a vigilant, intentional lifestyle of avoiding the path of the wicked at all costs. And as you're on that lifestyle, as you're on that intentionality of avoiding the wicked, of avoiding that path, of avoiding their bread, of not drinking their wine, see the contrast. Because it's not just scare tactics, it's not just being frightened or terrified by them. It's a commitment because it's a joy in the reality of verse 18. The path. That path you're on. That path you're walking. It's like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until full day. It's not the forest that gets darker and darker. It's a brightening path. It's a beautiful path. And as you walk in Christ, life in Christ, the path in Christ becomes more and more bright. And this is a picture of heaven. Matthew 13, after the judgment, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Get your eyes on that path. Get your eyes on the end of that road. When I was about 13 years old, my brothers and I, we climbed a mountain out in Colorado with my dad. My distinct memory of that is being awakened about 3 in the morning, as I remember it. It was completely dark outside and almost saying, you know what, Dad, I need to sleep. I'm not going. We went out in the dark. We took a bus toward the trailhead. And as we began the hike, the sun was beginning to shine a bit, but it was still dark. The trees were still around. You hike and you hike and you hike, and then you get above the tree line and the sun is shining. But you're not yet at the top of the mountain. And then we took the final ascension, the final peak. And we came to the top and sat on the top of that mountain. And I've never seen so far in my life. The sun was shining, the most beautiful thing perhaps I've ever seen. That's what it's like to walk in Christ. You may have woken up this morning and it's the clouds. You may be on the trailhead and the forest is around you. You can't quite see clearly, but the sun is coming up. The sun is coming up because Christ is risen. You'll get above the tree line someday, and you will. You'll be on that mountaintop, and you'll say, yes, I'm glad I stayed on the path. That's where we're led. The wedding, marry your heart to wisdom. The path, walk in faithfulness, flee the path of the wicked. That's the 1,000-foot-high view of the Christian life. But then in verse 20 through 27, it's as if we're getting hiking lessons. It takes us down into the practical, and this is our third and our final image. And the idea of these verses, verse 20 through 27, we'll get to the image in a second, is that actions, your actions on the path proceed from your heart. We had the heart language, verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words. It's back, verse 21, keep the words within your heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We move from the wedding to the path to the spring. The spring. Your heart is to be a spring of life. A spring, a source of water, a source of refreshment, a source of verse 22-like experience, healing and life to those around. You get the progress here. At first, you're going out and getting wisdom. Then you're walking on the path. And then it's in your own heart. And your heart is a source of life. The heart, the very life center of the person. And this is the answer. What's the way to abundant life? For the living God to change your heart, and from your heart to flow the springs of life itself. And it's an inside-out view of your life. The idea is this: you guard your heart, and then from it flows the practical display of the wisdom of God. We have to start with the heart. Guard it. Watch your heart. Constantly, day by day, am I being given to wisdom? Do I love Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, more than anything else? Am I devoted to the truth? Am I devoted to wisdom? Keep your heart. Watch your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. And perhaps that's where it just needs to end for you even this morning, a full heart examination. Are you in Christ? Is your heart given to Him? Is your heart really seeking the Lord, or is your heart on some other place? But it does have to move from your heart to the question, how is what's going on in my heart changing what I do with, as Paul describes it, Romans 6, the members of my body? What's going on with my eyes, my hands, my feet, and so forth, to reflect the wisdom of God? And just consider these, verse 24 through 27, the practical implementation of the wisdom of God. And the idea is this: is your heart is a spring of life. It's giving you life on the pathway. Life on the pathway. You see that path-like language with your speech. Is your speech crooked? Is your speech devious? Or is it straight? Does it go straight down the path? When people listen to your words, do they tend to say, he or she, on the pathway of wisdom? Or do they say, those words are a bit crooked? I'm not sure what path they're on. What about your eyes? Verse 25. Do you love the wisdom of God? Is the wisdom of God in your heart? Are you walking the path? Where are your eyes? Again, it's that straight image. Your eyes are directly forward. Your gaze is straight before you. Are your eyes on the path? Or are they peeking over? The gaze of your eyes says a whole lot about the spring of your heart. Where are your eyes looking? And if your eyes are not on that which is straight in front of you on the path, what are you saying, or what is that saying about the spring of life in your heart? Where are your eyes? What about your feet? What about your feet? Only you can perfectly answer the question, where have your feet been? Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder the path of your feet. Where are your feet walking these days? Do your feet suggest, do the literal steps of your life communicate that you're on the path? Or do they communicate that you've fallen off the path? There needs to be specific, practical application. Practical pondering here. It goes from the heart, but it has to flow outward. You can't just say, well, my heart feels good. I don't know what's going on with my eyes these days. If your heart is in Christ, you'll be zealously considering where your eyes are, where your feet are, where your tongue is. To have abundant life, you need to be confronted here. I once heard Alistair Begg, the preacher, ask the question. I'll rephrase it just a bit. Is there anything your tongue is saying? Is there anything your eyes are seeing? Is there anywhere your feet are running that if they were shown on the screen behind me this morning, you'd be so ashamed? Is there anything your feet are walking toward? You find your eyes looking at time and time again. You find your tongue saying to your neighbor, to your friend, or to yourself that you'd say, it's the opposite of wisdom. the way of death that I've been walking on? Are you seeking the abundant life? Or do your eyes and your speech and your feet communicate that you are falling off the path of the righteous? The call is that you'd be a spring of life. And all of us listen to that question and we say, I've stumbled. I don't want my sin broadcast to the world. And there is grace. Grace remains because the grace of God and the wisdom of God are met in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, there's a graceful garland. There is grace offered in Christ. We sang it in Psalm 90. What are we praying for as we seek wisdom's ways? Each morning, fill us with your grace. And the cry that says this, Lord, lead me on the path and fill me with your grace. Fill me with your forgiveness. The Lord loves that prayer and he hears that prayer. And as he hears that prayer, he sends you back out on the path. He sends you on the path and says this, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get insight. Don't forsake her. And he sends you on the path and says, guard it. It's your life. Your whole life is bound up in the wisdom of God. And then he sends you on the path and says, be a spring of life, reflecting your Savior. Live abundantly. Flee the paths of wickedness. Walk the paths of righteousness. Seek Christ and find abundant life. Let's pray. Lord, let us seek wisdom. Lord, for some, it may simply be a call to seek you for the first time, to seek Christ as their Savior. For others, Lord, wherever we are in the path, let this be a word that would make our steps more straight and lead us toward that glorious day where we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.